Okay, let me pray for us. I'm paranoid. Every time I cough, you're all going to think I'm dying. But if... let me pray. Father God, thank you that we can still gather and meet together. We'd ask, Lord, that you would help us this morning as we think about the situation that we face. Would you speak to us through your word, through the worship, through our prayers. Be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so slight change to what we were going to do. Katrina has spent all week planning a message, and this morning I told her to park it, and I wanted to pull some thoughts together just this morning. So it might be a little bit less organized than normal, but I just think we got to talk about the elephant in the room, or the virus in the room. Not in the room, yet. How are you feeling about it all? I tell you what, shut your eyes. Have a think. If you had to pick one word about how you feel about everything that's been going on with coronavirus, what would that word be? You don't have to say anything. Don't have to shout it out. But how do you feel? Sometimes it's good to just pause and think, how do I feel about something? Well, I wonder what you came up with. I imagine there's a broad spectrum, even in this room, of how we feel about this. I imagine there's some of us that are worried, concerned. Maybe we just feel uncertain. I think that's a word that comes to my mind. I just don't know how things are going to play out. And that's a difficult place to be. To be in that place of uncertainty. So I want to just bring some thoughts and reflections that hopefully will guide us moving forward. There's no doubt that we're living in what feels like unprecedented times. Yeah? I say it on the news. We've heard it said a number of times this week that, you know, this is a once-in-a-generation event and that very few people have ever experienced anything like this. We often hear references to the nation hasn't felt like this since the Blitz. Funnily enough, I was talking to Ernie on Friday at Toddler Group, and he was telling me about all the mischief he got up to during the Blitz as a child and that sort of thing. Few of us lived through that era, and those that did, we were probably so young, we can barely remember it. It feels like unprecedented times, but the reality is it's not unprecedented times. Well, at least certain aspects of this. These sorts of things, with viruses coming and affecting whole nations, this is part of humanity's experience from the beginning of time, from the beginning of civilization. And in that, the first thing I want to say is this is not new or surprising to God. He's been through this sort of thing many times. He knows how these things work. He knows in depth all that's going on across the world today. And I find that comforting. The God that we know personally knows about this situation. And he remains firmly enthroned as king over this situation. All right? It feels very chaotic at the moment. It feels like everything is out of control. But the one thing we want to start off by saying is, God is in control, even if we don't see that in the here and now. Amongst all the worry and uncertainty, Jesus remains our firm foundation. Amen? Amen. It's interesting, Paul talks to the church in Thessalonica in one of his letters, 1 Thessalonians. And that church was going through times of uncertainty, times where they worried about existence and life and death and all these sorts of things. For their situation was different from ours, but essentially they were a church, a young church, that were waiting for Jesus to return and wondering what's happening, what's going to happen to the people who had passed away in the meantime. Because they thought Jesus was going to return any day, and yet a number of their fellowship were either being killed through persecution or dying of old age or whatever it may be. And so they were worried and they weren't sure how things were going to work out. And they were living in this time of uncertainty. So it's a different context, but it's the same sort of sense of uncertainty. And Paul writes to this church and he says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest who have no hope." It's interesting, in that situation, Paul focuses in on hope and the advantage, if you like, that we have as Christians who live in the light of hope. In the midst of uncertainty, Jesus offers us something truly astounding, hope. And here's the thing, as worrying as the coronavirus is, for us, I cannot imagine what it must be like for people who have no faith. I cannot imagine what it must feel like to wake up today and read the newspaper headlines and listen to the news as someone who believes that this is all there is. If life is just this in front of us, and your belief is that if this virus, you come into contact with this virus, your life might be snuffed out, that must be terrifying. If that's the be-all and end-all of existence, what a joy it is to know that that's not the reality. How wonderful it is to have hope that whatever happens, eternity awaits us. And I know, particularly with this virus right now, that the mortality rates are what they are, and I doubt many of us are sitting here thinking this could be the end for us, but we recognize the seriousness of the situation. We still have that hope, and that underpins everything that we're about. Amen? I'm going to say a lot of amens because I think this is the day to affirm what we believe. The question then is, okay, if we have this hope as Christians, how do we understand everything that is happening with this virus, and how do we respond as Christians in the midst of this? You know, we believe that we are called to be light in dark times. Amen? So how can we be light in a global time of darkness, which this virus has brought us? Well, I think we need to take stock. This virus, which, let's face it, is so small that you cannot see it with the human eye, is having a massive effect on humanity. And in that, it reminds us of our own fragility as human beings. And that is no bad thing. In actual fact, the Bible doesn't shy away from pointing out the fact that human beings are fragile. Psalm 103, verse 15 says, "As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." Sounds quite a depressing verse in the middle of a praise psalm. The psalmist then goes on to say, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him." In other words, there's still hope, even though mortal life is short-lived. My friends, the Bible tells us very clearly, human beings are not strong. We are fragile. And in that, we are ultimately dependent on God for our protection and our sustaining. Yeah? It's how we were meant to be in terms of relying on God for his provision, his life-giving provision. If you go right back to the Genesis narratives, that's what's being pictured in the Garden of Eden. It's man and woman living together under the protection and sustenance of God in that beautiful environment. And really, it's only when humanity takes the decision to not live under the protection and sustenance of God that things start to go wrong. They choose to step out of the protective hand of God, and the fragility of human life living on its own is revealed. So if human life is fragile, if that's what the Bible tells us, then how do we learn from that? What do we need to do from that? Well, I believe this is where both the scriptures and human history actually provide some positive ways forward. There's a cyclical nature to humanity. You see it in a number of different aspects. But things happen time and time and time again, and we seem to fail to learn from our previous mistakes. What tends to happen is there's this cyclical process where we as humanity seek independence from God, believing in our own abilities to be autonomous, to be able to provide for ourselves, to be independent, become like gods, as the Bible would put it, only to then fail miserably in our attempts, recognize our fragility as humanity, and then return to God and his protection. You see it time and time again in the story of Israel, of the people of God getting confident about their own abilities. They don't really need God as much as they needed God back then. And things go from bad to worse until finally they turn around and go, actually, God, we really, really need you. We've made a mess of this. Look at the Tower of Babel. That's another example of humanity believing in its own ability to become like gods. We'll build a tower to the skies. And it all crumbles in disaster. There's this process of gradually moving away from God until crisis hits. And God comes to our rescue. And it's not just in the Bible where we see that. We see that in human history. If you know your philosophy and your history, you'll know that this happens right up to the present day. If you've ever studied English history and the Industrial Revolution. The Industrial Revolution was the birth of modernity. And the whole principle of modernity is we as human beings can better ourselves. We can build a better, brighter future. Look how clever we are. Look what devices and machinery we can build. Look what we can, how we can change and transform society and make a life better for ourselves. And modernity came crashing down when we realized the things that we are most, that we are best at making are the machines of war. And we had the First and Second World War, which crushed modernity and the idea of human goodness. Yeah? We built up this empire of good feeling. It's what worries me most, actually, about the current sort of philosophies about making America great again. I fear for that nation. Because as you start to believe in your own ability to become, if you like, gods of your own destiny, you're destined for a fall. It's going to end in disaster. Humanity left to its own devices, separate from God, is a worrying thing. Thankfully, we are not left to our own devices if we turn to God. You see, those rises in pride throughout humanity, those rises in independence have time and time again brought us to our knees in humility and brokenness. When we realize, hey, you know what? We are not in control. We are not in control. We need help. We need God. We live today in a generation that I believe, without realizing it, has started to consider itself almost invincible. We have an amazing National Health Service, the best in the world. And we somehow, absolutely, and totally affirm that. But we somehow believe that they should be able to solve everything. That somehow in our human wisdom, we can cure all ills. The reality is most generations have lived with an awareness of the brokenness of the world. It's really only in the last sort of 70, 80 years that we seem to believe that we can solve everything. These sorts of epidemics were fairly commonplace throughout history in society. And yet it's sprung upon us almost like a new thing. It is far from a new thing. I think our generation has perhaps in part forgotten that we are as fragile as every generation before us. So that's the background, that's the framework. What I believe is this coronavirus crisis that now we face is an opportunity for us to face those truths with humility and in prayer, turning to the one person who can do something about it, and that's God. You see, what's interesting is the number of ways in which this horrible virus brings us back to who we are. Have you noticed the equality that now exists in humanity because of this virus? See, the virus doesn't honor borders or ethnicity or anything like that. Suddenly, there's this sense of common humanity. We are all in this together. It makes us all human again. Class levels don't matter. Social levels. None of it matters as far as the virus is concerned. And suddenly we're reminded of the fact that we are one human race. That's on a global level. I also think that this is an opportunity to bring unity on a national level. I wonder how this is going to affect us as a nation. We've just come out of 3 to 4 years of the most divisive politics any of us have ever witnessed. You think back 6 months ago, the talk was all about Brexit, which side of the fence you were on. You watched the political programs, Newsnight or whatever, and it was just divisive, angry politics, horrible politics. Suddenly, we're reminded of what's really important, and there's a sense of unity. That Blitz spirit is coming out again. And I think that's a positive. We remind ourselves what unites us rather than what divides us. And I think there's opportunity for a spiritual awakening. This has caused every single one of us, whether we're part of a church or not, to think about life, existence, meaning, purpose. People are reflecting on their own mortality. They're not taking it for granted as much. That gives us an opportunity to share why we have hope and confidence. So what are we to do as a church? Well, I've sent out an email. I hope you all received the email this week. I'm sure you were aware of some of the provisions that we put in place. The biggest thing that I want to encourage us to do as a church is pray. We're not going to have organized prayer meetings because I think at this stage that's self-defeating, if you know what I mean. But this is a call to us all to pray. Pray that through this, God's kingdom purposes can be achieved. It's funny, we were reflecting on the story of Esther. And one of the things about Esther was that in good times and bad times, God can bring out amazing things. You know, out of the depths of despair, God can have victory. Well, he can have victory in this situation. So we need to pray. We need to live in hope, in that hope. And that's not a, you know, that's a real hope. Romans 8, 38 and 39, those wonderful verses. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Heights, depths, viruses. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We've got to hold on to that. We also need to set an example as church, and leave a legacy, if you like. I was privileged to be the youth worker at Eame Parish Church in Derbyshire. Some of you will know that name because you would have studied it in your school curriculum way back in your school days. Eame was famous because it became the plague village in Derbyshire. To cut a very long story short, when the plague broke out in London, some cloth was sent up to a tailor in Derbyshire, in the village of Eame, and the plague broke out in the village. And the village quarantined itself completely. They realized that they were risking their lives. The minister led that. It was a gospel call to not spread the virus any further. And about, I think it's something like 2/3 of the village died of the plague. They had to shut. People had to bury their family in graves in their gardens because they had to close the cemeteries and that sort of thing. You can still go to the village, and on the houses, on the cottages, there are plaques saying who died during the plague on each. You can go and visit the graves and all this sort of stuff. It was a gospel call. The minister, a guy called William Montpesson, led the call. And as I say, 2/3 of the village died because of it. what's remarkable is that that story of gospel sacrifice has been told ever since for the last 400 years. And while I was there, we were getting 120,000 visitors to the church to hear the story a year. People hearing the gospel through that amazing witness of how a church handled a crisis in an effort to love the people and the villages around them. I'm not saying we're quarantining ourselves. But what I am saying is that when Christians make sacrifices, when they put loving the people around them first and foremost, that testimony stands the test of time and can do amazing things. And so what part have we got to play in this? How can we be that community of loving, caring, sacrificial people? That may be, well, I think that's very much a personal thing, is how we treat our neighbours and friends and the people that we come into contact with. But we've got an opportunity to set an example. And I also think, lastly, I promise you this is lastly, that this is an opportunity for us to pull together as a church, even if the way we function changes. Churches around the world have always flourished during times of persecution. And there's a reason for that. It's because actually when the pressure's on, people drill down into their faith. They hold on tighter and they love one another more. Where persecution exists, churches flourish. Where there's no persecution and faith is easy, usually churches are quite apathetic. We're not under persecution, but we are under threat in a way. So this is an opportunity, if we truly love one another, to put that love into practice and care for one another, pull together and become stronger through this. So I think it's an opportunity to be grasped. I don't know what the future holds as to how we function as a church. I do feel under a little bit of pressure to think about whether we should be eating breakfast still. The Baptist Union released some guidelines on Friday. In it, they say, please consider carefully whether to suspend having tea and coffee after the service. That's where they're at. I'm like, oh my goodness. Well, how about we adopt that? We will not have tea and coffee after the service. It may come, and it actually may come quite quickly, a time where we potentially stop having any sort of refreshments. We will wait for guidance on that. May even come a point where we have to stop meeting like this in a room together. The important thing is that during those times we remain church. We remain family. And there's a number of ways in which we can do that. Firstly, we will rely more heavily on multimedia communication. So we'll endeavor to send out fellowship emails, that sort of thing. We'll also put teaching out through our website, not just audio teaching, but we'll try and video messages and that sort of thing. It's really important that we take the opportunity, if we go down that line, to grasp those things, to keep the habit of being church. You know, Paul talks about don't give up meeting together. Well, we might have to give up meeting together for a period, but it's important that we don't stop being church during that time. So set aside your Sunday mornings, not to go about doing something else because you don't have to come to church, but make it church. So as you meet as a family, sing a couple of songs. Or if you're on your own, do a devotion. Then go onto the website, watch the message or whatever. Keep that rhythm in us being church. And the very fact that we're doing that together actually is important. So can I encourage you, if we have to go down that route, don't just say, right, I'm having a sabbatical from church. This is a time to drill into being church. And the other initiative that, I'll be honest, I don't know how it's going to work, but I came up with at 6 o'clock this morning. So nobody knows about this, really. I really believe that prayer is key in this situation, and the way we pray for one another, support one another. So it would be very easy for us to, and I probably will do, send out fellowship prayer emails and that sort of thing as time go by. But I wonder whether we can be a bit more intentional about that. We have on our website the church address book, which I would imagine most of you have got access to. If you need to, give me your details. We've got those forms to fill in, and we can add you to that address book. What I thought would be great would be if you go on the website, have a look at the address book, and you commit to praying for the person or family above you in the address book and below you in the address book. It's alphabetical. So if you have a look and see who's above and who's below you, and you commit to pray for those two families or those people, yeah, and take them under your spiritual wing, praying for their protection and their health and all the things, and maybe even phone them from time to time. Interestingly enough, because they're next to you, they'll be phoning you and doing the same thing for you. So it'll kind of work that everybody's being prayed for by two people and you'll be praying for two people. Is this making sense? As people start self-isolating, those people become your responsibility to keep in contact with. And it may be that, you know, you can run an errand for them or get some shopping in for them if they're self-isolating. That's that kind of thing. But if we create that network, very simply done, just by looking at who's above you, who's below you, commit to praying for those people. Maybe as part of your grace before you have your evening meal or whatever, just pray for those two families. We'll be praying for each other. Okay? Also, if it gets to the point where people are having to self-isolate, we would encourage you, you don't have to, but we'd encourage you to perhaps drop either myself or Jackie or Katrina an email so that we know who is out of action and who isn't. And we can just keep an eye on how many of our fellowship are in that situation. Would that be all right? So those are some practical things. It's moving all the time. You know, I cannot say with certainty that we're going to be meeting next week. We'll endeavor to, and I'll let you know. The email, fellowship emails, are the key way in which we can communicate. So if you're not on that email list, please make yourself known to us so that we can find another way of communicating stuff with you. Does that all make sense? I know I've been talking for ages, but I just thought we've got to hit this head on. It is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to love one another and care for one another, but also be a light to the community around us. Let me pray. I'll hand over to Jackie. And we're going to sing some great songs. We're going to have a bit of prayer. And we're going to affirm the goodness of God. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that you are with us in the midst of this. And none of us have been through this before, so there's a huge amount in which we don't know how it's going to work out. There's uncertainty. But we trust in your guiding hand. We seek your protection over us as people who humbly accept your sovereignty over our lives. We ask that you would be our provider and our sustainer. And Lord, help us in this time to be a light to the community around us. Help us to reach out in love and care, showing that there is hope beyond this life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.